Years ago, when our eldest daughter was only about 3 years old, we woke up to this infernal racket at about 1 o'clock in the morning. Our daughter could not sing for whatever. She was totally off key. And she was singing at the top of her voice at 1 o'clock in the morning. But guess what she was singing? Silent Night. That's got nothing to do with my message today. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that you sent your only Son into our world to deliver us from the mess that we've made of it and of our own lives. Help us to hear your words speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm wanting to tell the story that we've just heard from Francis Matthew's reading in four parts. There are four parts to the story: the scandal, the spirit, the saviour, and the surrogate. Part one, the scandal. So Luke's story of Jesus is through the eyes of his mother Mary. But Matthew's story is through the eyes of Joseph. And it began with a scandal. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. So Jesus' birth began with a scandal. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal was much stronger than engagement. It was a legally binding marriage, but without the sex. Betrothed couples were called husband and wife. And the only way out, the only way to break it, was through divorce. Now, sex during the betrothal was not permitted. That was bad. But sex with another man deserved the death penalty. So you see Joseph's difficulty. Mary was pregnant, but not to him. Being a just man, he had to honour the Jewish law and have Mary stoned. That's what Deuteronomy commanded. But being compassionate and unwilling to publicly shame her, he decided to divorce her quietly with a paper of divorce. We move on to part two of the story, the spirit. This was no ordinary pregnancy. I skipped a phrase in the reading just then to highlight the scandal. Adding the phrase back in, it reads as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. But of course, Joseph was not yet aware of that. The story continues. But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, five startling things happen here. All of them tell Joseph that this is God's doing and something really remarkable is happening. First, an angel, a messenger of God, appeared. Angels appeared at momentous times in Israel's history. They appeared to the father of the Jews, Abraham, and to their great king, David. But secondly, this angel appeared in a dream. Again, God used dreams to bring very special news. An earlier Joseph had dreams that resulted in that Joseph saving his own brothers from death, from famine. Then thirdly, twice Joseph is told that the child is from the Holy Spirit. Now, rarely God sent angels and dreams, but never before or since has a virgin given birth. This pregnancy is unique in history. It is as profound as the very act of creation. God created the earth with the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. Now God's Spirit was hovering over Mary's womb, creating God in human flesh. God who created the world and all that is within it, who we will all meet one day as its judge at the end, this eternal God entered space and time as a baby. God entered our world in the womb of a young peasant girl 2,000 years ago. Now, the problem for us is not whether we can stretch our credulity to believe and accept a virgin birth. No, it's whether we can deny God. For if we accept him, what could be more natural, more obvious, than that God might want to intervene in a world that we've made such a mess of? And if God did intervene, why wouldn't he intervene in a spectacular, miraculous way? In a unique way? Why would you expect God to do anything else? Well, the fourth way that God gets the message through to Joseph, he is addressed by the angel as Joseph, son of David. That is, he had the royal blood of King David in his veins. David was promised that a king, a Messiah, would be his descendant, a son of David who would bring universal peace. Now, Joseph would have known, as every good Jewish boy knew his own lineage, he would have known that he was in David's line, part of the tribe of Judah. But he was a simple carpenter. Nevertheless, he was part of this royal line. The thing is, no one was ever addressed in this way. People in the tribe of Judah didn't call each other son of David. The only time that title was used was in the very special way of the Messiah to come. He was the son of David. So to be addressed as son of David would have made Joseph sit up and take notice. It never would have happened in his life. So could this child in Mary's womb be the long-expected Messiah? Then the final part of this picture of God speaking to Joseph, this suggestion, this idea that maybe this could be the Messiah, it was confirmed with a prophecy that was given hundreds of years before by the prophet Isaiah, a prophecy about God's Messiah. Isaiah says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Isaiah's prophecy was spoken to the house of David. Isaiah leaves no doubt as to who this son is, for he calls this child Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This was no ordinary child that was predicted. That's the first two parts of the story, right? Still with me? We're moving on to part three, the Saviour. So we have a miraculous birth, a unique birth, where the eternal God himself intervenes in history by becoming a baby. What will this baby do? We're given four clues, and it is all about a grand rescue, a rescue that is summed up in these words. Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is a grand rescue, unlike any other attempted in history. And these are the clues to this grand rescue. First, the name, Jesus. The name means God saves. This is then expanded on, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, sin. What is sin? We don't talk about it much these days. And even when we do, we don't really understand it. Sin, at its very heart, is ignoring our Creator, turning our back on the God who made us and going our own way, saying to God, "Forget it, God. We know how to run our lives. You stay away. We'll call on you if and when we need you." That's what sin is at its heart. There was a single mum who slaved away in poorly paid cleaning work in dangerous parts of town, wrecking her body, ruining all prospects of marriage, all so that her son, her only son, could get a decent education. But not long after he was enrolled in a good school, the son trashed the school on a drunken spree. He was expelled, and the mother was left with an impossible debt to pay off. That about sums up what we as a race have done to God and his creation, the people and the world that he has set us in. We cannot live lives ignoring God and expect to face no consequences. If you die tonight, how will you stand before your Maker? What could you possibly say to him to account for the way that you've lived the life that he has given you? If God really came to live and die as one of us, what will you say when God asks you, "Why did you not accept my son? Why did you not accept his free salvation?" Jesus will save his people from their sins. How will he do this? This is the third clue. God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. God came to live as one of us. He came not to a castle, but to a cattle trough. Not through a princess, but through a peasant girl who now had a marred reputation. We see the face of God in his son Jesus. We know God by knowing his son. Jesus is God with us. God is not an absent God. He's not an aloof God, not an unknowable God. God in his kindness, in his life, in his love, became one of us. He became one with us. We could not breach the divide, no way. We could not deal with our sin, but God has. You see, there is nowhere so low that Jesus has not already been there before us. Jesus, the friend of publicans and prostitutes. If you think your family tree is a mess, Jesus' family looks more like a criminal lineup. You look at the lists in Matthew chapter 1. The list includes murderers and cheats, cowards and adulterers, harlots and liars. Beat that. Well, what then is the result of this rescue? This is the final clue, and it's back in Isaiah's prophecy. For Isaiah says, "His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity." So the Messiah will bring eternal peace. Through his death and resurrection, he will rule justly and fairly for all eternity. You see, the heart of the Christian Christmas story is not a baby. Christmas is not about a baby, but that baby's mission. You need to understand how his life ended to understand the significance of its beginning. Jesus' entry and exit in this world were both miraculous and unique. God came to live for us so that he could die for us. In dying on that cross, Jesus became one with us, God with us, in our fear, in our shame, our guilt, our sin, even in death. Jesus saved us from our sin. Finally, part 4 of the story, the surrogate, Joseph. Joseph has just been informed that his fiancée's child is God himself, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who will bring eternal peace. So Joseph, not Mary, is the focus in this passage, because Joseph too had a critical role. What do you think that was? He wasn't the father. So what was it? Well, we know little of Mary's ancestry. We do know that her cousin Elizabeth was descended by Levi, who wasn't part of David's tribe. And then there are two genealogies of Jesus given, one by Matthew, one by Luke. But both seem to be through Joseph's line, with some variations. But Joseph was not the father of Jesus. How then can Jesus be a son of David? You see the problem? And remember, Jesus cannot be Messiah unless he was son of David. So it is a really critical point. For the answer, we resume our reading. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So Joseph did two things to ensure that Jesus would be accepted as Messiah. First, he took Mary as his wife, and secondly, he named him Jesus. In other words, Joseph adopted Jesus by taking Mary and naming Jesus. Joseph adopted Jesus as his own. He adopted him into the house of David. Many church leaders are embarrassed about the virgin birth. They deny it as unscientific. Yet Matthew had no problem with it. C.S. Lewis condemned chronological snobbery. That's a new term, isn't it? Chronological snobbery. That is, we're so much cleverer today than those people in the past, those primitive people. Today we say ageism is a form of discrimination. And yet we discriminate against the dead. Isn't it pompous to assume that we are so far superior to the ancient cultures? We assume that at 2,000 years from the actual events, we somehow have a better understanding of them than the actual eyewitnesses. Imagine if a judge said, "Any eyewitnesses, please leave the court. I will resume the case in 25 years, and then anyone who has a theory as to what happened can come, and I'll be glad to listen to you then." Absurd, isn't it? Joseph did not believe in virgin births any more than we do. And yet he accepted the evidence from the angel, the dream, and the prophecy. Also, he knew Mary's character. She was not the sort to sleep around. He accepted the evidence and believed. Christianity is no leap in the dark, but based on the evidence of eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of Jesus' birth, life, and death. Will you consider their testimony? This is the most important birth in history, and it launched the greatest rescue mission in history. You owe it to yourself to at least consider the evidence. Copies of accounts of Jesus' life are available free at the back of the church. Please pray with me. Thank you, Jesus, for coming as God with us. Thank you for dying for my sin and rebellion against you. Thank you that I can share in your eternal peace. Amen.